quite forcefully through the terrain of our theme, the glorious body of Christ, the church. Amen. I would think that I'm somewhere between 83% and 85%, which means that sometimes before summer actually hits upon us, we shall bring to conclusion. There is another document, our eternal union in Christ, and another maybe 20 pages or so I will be handing out to you, and we reserve the right to discourse that at some later period, and we will move into another venue of thought once we conclude this. Amen. How many understand more about the body of Christ since we have been talking about it? Hallelujah. This is a glorious, oh my God. Oh, how blessed we are. Has nothing to do with how much money you have or how much money you don't have this morning. What your health is, well, amen, you feel like running through, leaping over walls and running through troops, as to say, you got aches and pains. Doesn't the things, the situations of life, amen, they are pale in comparison to knowing the eternal blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial you might be going through this morning, we're not negating and saying that, it's not aggravating. It's absolutely aggravating. But beyond that, beyond all of those things that are happening, amen, that so govern our countenance, we need to begin to look more into the eternal stream and to the sphere of God and know that these things that are happening, these incidents and occurrences, some we view as good, some we view as bad. There's really no distinction between them. They're all occurrences in time, amen, that have a beginning point and an ending point, amen. And our focus should be where things don't end, huh? Eternity. And so the body of Christ is that eternal entity, the most glorious of everything that God will do, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that when he points to and shows the principalities and powers, his manifold wisdom, and said, this is what I'm all about. All right. He's pointing to the body of Christ. That y'all hear me this morning? The church. Amen. And so when we say churches, we're not talking per se about the local assemblies. When we speak of churches, of course, it has its place to say the local assembly, but that's really not the essence of what the church is. Amen. It is the body of Christ. It is spiritual. It is unseen with the naked eye. It is not perceived or understood by the world. But the world view is the church is not the body of Christ. Amen. Let us, in a little bit of this, designated reading this morning, let us go quickly to Galatians. Got a long way to go. There are many things I would pray to be able to impart to us this morning. Amen. This is why we're trying to get the early start and get moving into the vein of what the Spirit would have us to convey to you this morning. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, and then we'll move quite quickly from that to the second chapter of Colossians. We'll move down to verse 11. There's some more nuggets I need to dig out of there this morning. Amen. Oh, my God, there's just so much. Amen. And I see why it would take eternity for us to, amen, to just wade through all of this. Amen. There's not enough space and time, amen, to deal with comprehending what God has done, amen, on our behalf, amen. But proper space will be given in eternity because it is unending, and we shall forever, ever, ever give him praise and glory. Oh, my God, oh, such magnificent work, such wonderful work. We talk about grace, and we talk about love, and we talk about mercy, and if we do it on the on the plane, on the plateau of God's eternal work, it takes it completely out of the scope of what we perceive from the horizontal earthly plane. All right? Everyone has Colossians chapter 3, verse 26. Amen. All right? Elder Reed.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
I hope everybody understands this in our next lesson next week in the Sunday Bible school. We were dealing with the essence of put on and the fact that we have put on, the fact that we have been baptized, taking these words and properly terminizing them and placing them into the proper thought parameters so that we get the full impact of what it is saying to us. These are all eternal workings. Amen. Nothing is happening in time except manifestation. What we perceive is happening is actually what is being manifested. What is being manifested is what has been actualized. And what has been actualized is what God has perceived. And it, and the happenings are in the perception, is in the perception mode of God, amen, in eternity.
Yes.
All right, read on.
Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek.
Oh, my God.
There is neither bond nor free.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if ye be Christ,
those in Christ,
then are ye Abraham's seed.
We deal with that next week also in our Sunday Bible study, that Abraham's seed is all about. Read.
And heirs according to the promise.
And also in the next, in the Sunday Bible school lesson next week, we deal with what that promise is. This is not just a promise. It is the promise. Amen. It is, you check it out. It is the promise. It is a specific promise. There's a definite article, amen, in front there that says that it is speaking not of a promise or any promise, but the promise. And here it is the promise that belongs to faith, of the promise that belongs to faithfulness. Amen. So we are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That is the promise. All right, let's go to, it's nothing to do with land, houses, and you know, you're getting a new car, a new job, and some of them teach, and they go way off on tangent. This is not physical. Amen. This is spiritual. Amen. This is eternal. Let's go to this Colossians chapter 2. Now, we'll start reading from verse 9. We'll read the context there, which is 9 through 13, and we had moved down to verse 11. There are some more nuggets I need to dig out of there. Amen. We want to hit it real hard what identification is all about, and separate identification, manifestation from that it is dealing. When you speak of circumcision and baptism, these are all terms and terminology which we associate the revealing or the manifesting aspect, but we somehow must focus beyond that into the realm of when these things are actualized. And when they were actuated, they were put in motion in the eternal sphere. Amen. They began with God. It didn't begin with you. I think I said that again. It begins with God. Doesn't begin with us. All right. In the verse 9 through, everyone that has Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, say amen. All right. Read.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
All right.
And ye are complete in him,
mm-hmm.
which is the head of mm-hmm. all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands.
Oh, my God.
And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh
mm.
by the circumcision of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Buried with him in baptism,
mm-hmm.
wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Oh, my God. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
And you notice every time it says he and him, who are you talking about? And who is who? Who is Jesus. Now, you can say either. You can say God. You can say Jesus. You're saying the same thing. Amen. Jesus is God. Amen. Here, more specifically, here they're speaking about Christ. They're speaking about Jesus Christ, who is God. Amen. None of this makes sense if he is not God. All right. Now, let's focus on where we were last week, the 11th verse. Elder, I want you to get your Greek Bible out and go to the 11th verse scrutinize the writing there. We look at the grammar. We look at we're into the context. So contextually, we think we have basically formed the contextuality here in historical aspect here. We are talking about eternity, and of course, that's where our gospel major in the eternal sphere. This is what we got to learn to understand. There are many things that are written from time, but this gospel major from the eternal vantage point. Here in verse 11, chapter 2, I want you to just listen closely. At some point, I'm hoping we'll all have these Greek Bibles. Amen. But I want you to listen as he reads, and as I always say, Elder, don't worry about trying to make it English friendly. Just read what's there. We'll straighten it out.
Amen.
All right, everybody, listen real close to verse 11.
Colossians 2, verse 11, read translation.
Mm-hmm.
In whom also ye were circumcised with a circumcision not hand wrought, by the putting off
now
of
the... Now, you notice the difference here. You have, from the King James, it says you are, and actually, you have here what we call an aorist participle. So it shouldn't be you are, you were. Now, you are, but you are because you were.
Amen. Amen.
What you are is as a result of what you were. So, amen. So, here he is speaking about that which occurred, that, amen, that necessitates us giving definitions of these terminologies. I'm going to go back through that again today very slowly. Amen. It's going to almost be like Bible study, but I'm more interested, amen, than conveying knowledge and getting us to epistematically relate to what this conveyance is, that I am concerned about getting you excited this morning. Because I think if you get this, you would be excited.
Yeah.
Huh? If this really sinks down,
yeah.
Amen, it'll make you happy.
Thank you.
Hmm? Oh, my God. Amen. Hallelujah. Read that.
In whom also ye were circumcised with a circumcision,
mm-hmm.
not hand wrought, by the putting off of the body of the flesh.
And the reason why it's not hand wrought, not by hands, is because this is something that happened when no hands were around. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, oh my gosh, this has nothing to do with anything physical.
That's right.
Man, let's somehow ask God to take us into the eternal sphere this morning,
yes.
and see God working. So our focus has to be on God.
Yes.
Amen. All mouths are stopped. All hands, yes. amen, are tied.
Amen.
Amen. Because when this is happening, nobody's around but God.
Yes.
Amen. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is about God.
Right.
All right? Read.
Not hand wrought by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ.
In other words, this is not about the flesh. This is not about humans. Amen. That's the my God. Oh, my God. Just, God, help us. Amen. But it is not by the handwork. And so we get the body out of the way. And when we get the body and the flesh out of the way, how does that end up? By what?
By the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ.
By the circumcision that belonged to Christ. Amen. So, it takes it completely out of the realm the workings and the formulas of salvation that men have wrought. Amen. This takes it out of the stream of denominations and even non-denominations. Amen. It takes it out of this world. It takes it into eternity where God dwells alone. Oh, my God. Let me look at this. In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And it's not made with hands in the putting off the body of the flesh. You notice what's missing there? The bodies of the sins of the flesh that is in the King James. You can take a pencil, circle that, put a question mark by it, or you can just mark through it. And say, well, that's bold. You're saying my Bible is... I'm saying when you go to the Greek manuscripts and you look, amen, at the context, you're not cutting off the hands, or you are not removing humanity, amen, by the putting off of the sins of the flesh. And what you're saying is by us putting off the sins of the flesh is still there, but we've just separated the sins of the flesh. No, he said, take the flesh out of it.
Amen.
The flesh is not in it. So, they've got a double genitive there, amen, and it just doesn't fly. It was too good to just say, remove the body. They said, no, remove the sins from the body. Amen. The sins will never be moved from this body. This body is depraved. Amen. God didn't save it. He saved your soul. He saved your spirit. But he never saved your body. Amen. We essentially endorse and appeal to the conduct of God's of God's people as becoming that which identifies with the fact of who you are. But don't you ever think that you have removed the sins from this body. What happens is the body is removed with the sins.
Oh, all right.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Huh? And you get the whole body out of the way. Amen. And that's how the sins is removed.
Glory to God. Yes.
That's how it works. All right.
Yes.
Now, let's go back. I'm going to touch on a couple of things. And a couple of things. You see, this is what we're trying to do this morning. Sometimes ago, I gave you a handout, and we had written, in fact, it was just an excerpt from it. Some of you remember it was about 10 pages of actually the whole document is some 60 or 70 pages, but it's called a scripture analysis of parenesis. Mm-hmm. Parenesis, that is one of the Greek words used for, it's translated, encouragement. So how do exaltation, encouragement, how do we encourage, how are we encouraged? What methodology the Word of God utilize in encouraging us? In other words, how is it through the reading of God's Word and internalizing of it, are we encouraged? Amen. First, it is structured like this. You have the indicative, and from the indicative comes the imperative. The indicative is the knowledge base. Huh? And so we must come to a point of understanding. And yes, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we will continue major in the essence of epistemology. A big word. No, it's not. Ology means study of letter. That is, we are speaking about knowledge base. Knowledge base of that which is written.
Yes.
And that which is, more specifically, that which is written unto us. Those epistles that are directed to us. Mm-hmm. The information, amen, that God revealed to the Apostle Paul for the church. You are a member of this body, the church. This is directed to you. This information is for us. To assimilate, to know, to understand, to internalize. And when we do it, this is God's process for drawing us into, amen, a closer walk, amen, and a glorious, amen, communion with Him as we see, as we understand, as we know the essence that He has already begun the good work, and that's why it is performed, because this is the only manifestation of what God actualized in eternity. So we have the indicative, which is the composition of factual information that details God's plan, will, and purpose. How in eternity He positionally placed us as sons, even us being selected ones. God's sovereign choice. Those according to His good pleasure that He placed in the body of Christ, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Amen. As Ephesians 1 and 3 states. Amen. This is where we immediately go in making the appeal. Amen. This is the methodology for true parenesis. God's process is the imperative, amen, is exuded from it. The imperative is God's mode of addressing the manifestation of that which he has effectuated. And we, amen, identify with it. The appeal is not to be or to do. The appeal is to identify. Amen. If God causes us, amen, to identify with the heavenly position of that which is manifested in the earthly sphere. Oh my God. Hallelujah. So the composition of Paul's epistles and our gospel, it engenders the conveyance of eternal facts with the view of urging and encouraging us and advising us through exaltation as God's means and methodology and his process of causing us according to his purpose to conform identification-wise to the new creation, to the new man, to the before man. Oh, hallelujah. Huh? Amen. To the firstborn. Amen. To the body of Christ. Amen. To that which you always have intended to, that you are. And you are, amen, what God eternally made you. Amen. I don't worry about the fact of the struggles that we're going through as we march through time. Amen. The essence is that as we analyze the texts of these epistles, they track the institution of eternal facts, whose design and aim are to modify our behavior as we see these persuasive features are not conditions in a legalistic sense. Amen. But they're clothed in the knowledge of the institution of God's goals. Amen. And notice I said God's goals. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is commissioned to convey and to reveal these things into our hearts. So on the one hand, as we look at the style of these writings and the rhetorical techniques, they reveal and advances the perfection of God and perfection of Christ as a superior being whom we should accept and emulate. Remember, we're in the mode of identification. But on the other hand, a rhetorical analysis, it yields derivative answers as to how and why God has devised the indicative in progression to the imperative. Amen. Why didn't God just make us and cause us to do these things? Why is he taking us through this process of learning, growth, and development? Amen. Why doesn't he just restrain us? Amen. Paul said, it is the love of God that constrains me. Amen. It is the love of God that compels me. That's God's, amen, way. And that is his process. As it is his sovereign right to do it that way. That's the way that it has pleased him to do it. And so that's the way it is done. So the exaltation spectrum is not implying that we within ourselves have the ability to respond, but that it is God's devised methodology of employing the exhibition of his character. And this is why, as we ran through here, we kept seeing he, him. You notice it didn't say we, it didn't say you, it never said, amen. You notice the essence is to take humanity out of it. Amen. Our focus here is on Christ. There are many things that are being preached this morning in the different pulpits around the nation and around the world. Amen. It is strange that men always want to get on stage and share the spotlight with God. Amen. This is why we move into eternity. Amen. Where there are no hands, there are no mouths, There is no creation. There are no creatures. Woo, hallelujah. When we look at this, follow me now. It is God's devised methodology of employing the exhibition of his character. He reveals more clearly as the scriptures are devised to persuade us. Amen. In the end, they provide information about the contents of the text, and more importantly, they account for the rhetorical strategies that they use. This is a very useful in the methodology of rhetorical analysis as they guide us and lead us. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? All right. As we look into the 11th verse, it starts off with, and I'm for the sake of documentation, because this is being recorded, it will be on the website and maybe on the radio at a future time. For the sake of documentation, we read the literal Greek reading here. It's in okay perimi today peritomi acri ropit isto, which is rendered in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Note again, as we said last week, in okay is in whom also. It gives reference to our position in Christ, the locale of where our position and wherein we have been circumcised. Follow me now. Here, the Greek noun rendered circumcision, peritomi, is basically inferring identification. It is speaking about identifying. Amen. Now, how have we identified? It does not denote any human physical activity as it is conveyed here. Do not mix it up with the rains that are in the Mosaic covenant and the law of those things that speak only in the realm of types and shadows. This is a circumcision not made with hands. This is the work of God in identifying you. And when did he identify you? It's when he calls you. When he calls you, it's when he calls you. When he calls you, it's when he sanctifies you. When he sanctifies you, it's when he glorifies you in the eternal realm. So we're not back in the Old Testament. Immediately when somebody reads this, they're going to run back into the Old Testament. Amen. You can corroborate only from the standpoint of it being a type. But this is eternal action here. Amen. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Follow me now. It is spiritual. And it references a spiritual cutting off of the flesh. Amen. As we look at Romans 8 and 3, and the way you cut off the sin is you cut off the flesh. You can't cut the sin out of the flesh. This is what messed many of us up. And this is what has discouraged some. Because we have a good day and we think we're there. But then something will come along to let us know that we aren't there yet. Huh? Just as soon as you think that you're floating along and you're making progress, amen, the flesh will jump up and let you know, hey, I ain't going nowhere yet. You see, sin is not condemned without the flesh. Sin is condemned in the flesh. And the way God gets rid of sin is he gets rid of the flesh. We will share these bodies. These bodies have always been temporary. Your eternal abode, has always been in the essence of Christ Jesus. The new man, the new creation, amen, before Adam was ever created, amen. The way God gets rid of sin is he gets rid of Adam.
Yes, sir. Yes,
so Adam's got to go.
That's it. Amen.
So when you speak here, follow me now. Let's go up into the eternal realm. See God working in eternity. Follow me. Here the Greek word perimnethete is rendered circumcised. Amen. Here it is in indicative mood, but it's in the aorist tense. It's in the passive voice. It's certifying that we were identified, spiritually identified with Christ at a previous point, and that point would be in the eternal realm. Amen. When he selected you and called you out as a corroborator, this is why David could say he knew me before I was even formed. This is why Paul could say from my mother's womb he called me an apostle. Paul, what are you talking about? Amen. And this is really what the scripture is saying and describing what manifestation is in the fourth chapter of Romans, verse 17, when it speaks of calling those things what? That are not as though they already are. Amen. They are because they are. And he's speaking from time when he's saying that they are, when he said they have been manifested, but they already are. And they already are because they're already actualizing God's decree.
Yes.
That is the basis of even prophecy. Of saying what's going to be. God doesn't say what's going to be because he peeks down into time to see what is going to be. Amen. He says it because whatever is manifested in time is a result of what he has already decreed in eternity. So he calls that which is to be because it already is. So he identifies you in eternity. So here we're talking about spiritual identification. Not the circumcision which God circumcised Abraham. And as Paul brings out, he did it as a token, as a sign, as a seal. In manifestation, but the essence of it is he did it for Abraham to identify, but not identify with the essence that this is the point that God did it, but to identify with the point that God has already done it. So spiritual circumcision speaks of the cutting off of the sinful flesh here as it is conveyed. This is analogous to a reference of baptism. We're not going to go through that like we did, except, amen, to identify Christ is to be baptized. And you were identified with Christ, in Christ, in eternity. It speaks of the actual positioning of you into the body of Christ that happened in eternity. That was your baptism and the Spirit performing. This is by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He said, by one Spirit. Did he say, are you? No, he said, Why are you? Who, my God? Where are you placed? Where are you positioned? Where are you baptized? In where? In the locale, in the body. Not in water, in the body. Somebody not hearing me this morning. And we see it this way.
Glory.
We see that the death of the flesh is to its identification with the death of Christ. Here the pastor boy conveys that this occurrence was an exclusive sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, determined and implemented, actualized by the decree before the foundation of the world. Now, some aspects of what is written here is from the earthly view. From the earthly view and vantage point, we had the earthly effectuation or manifestation in time as we are called into a faith relationship in Christ Jesus. Amen. But we must never confuse this, and so the scripture comes along, amen, and he puts a barrier there, for here we have a Greek adjective, apiroito, which is rendered not made with hands, not with hands. Now, this should be a very convincing statement to us, as it certifies that spiritual circumcision, amen, has no reference to any activity of mankind. Hear me this morning. To say that man must perform some act, or even be called to perform some act, for God's decree to take effect is ludicrous. If we look at history, we had some 1,000 years where we had one church system in the world who did not even allow the translation of the Bible into native languages. After Jerome and the writing of the Vulgate, which he translated the Bible of the Old and New Testament into the Latin. For 1,000 years, the church had a death sentence for anyone who dared go any further with it. And they had a system of how men were to be saved. And the system was through the sacraments of the church. And for 1,000 years, all of those that were born into that system, they lived in that system, and they died in that system. Now we must look at just a little church history here. In the early 16th century, Martin Luther, God moved upon him. There had been others before him that God had moved upon. But he broke away in the Reformation when he nailed the 95 objections, or the 95 theses, to the door at Wittenberg, and he took off running for his life. This begins what we understand now to be the Reformation. Amen. Out of the Reformation came many good things, but also many bad things and erroneous things. Amen. Because this is where you're going to end up if you do not keep the handiwork of men out of salvation. And so from it, we have all kind of doctrines. One of the most damnable of those doctrines is the doctrine of synergism. The idea that man must do something to certify the eternal work of God. Bring in salvation. And men are to go right back to what Israel did, amen, and even the new covenant is devised to take them out of. Yeah. You all hear me this morning?
Yeah.
This is why it is so important that we divide the Bible according to administrations or dispensations and covenants, that you know what you're reading, in order to not come up with some doctrine that highlights the workings of men.
Yes.
And what has happened is that we say you got to do something to get something. There must be some action of man in order to effectuate the salvation of God. So we are taught that salvation is in time, not in eternity. And those that came out of the Reformation that were teaching eternal justification were severely criticized and they were intimidated to the point that you scarcely hear the teaching of eternal justification in this day and time.
That's right.
By saying to you this morning, you were justified in eternity, not time. You were sanctified in eternity, not time. To bring it on down, you were saved in eternity, not in time. This is what this scripture is trying to teach us. Because to say that a man must make a decision for Christ and make some visible or some audible gesture in order to receive salvation, and say that unless you choose Christ, unless you turn your life over to Christ, unless you say the sinner's prayer, unless you are baptized in water, unless, you are on a mourner's bench somewhere, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. What you have done, my friend, is eliminated all the people that live between the 6th and the 15th century. And you're saying that none of God's people lived in an era because no one, quote, made a decision for Christ during that era. Huh? No one came forward. And see, the practice that we have today, if we fully understood it, we would know that it has nothing to do with man. Give me 10 minutes. And I knew that time was going to be a factor this morning. Hallelujah. We may just run a couple minutes over here. But when we look at the Greek adjective, rendered not made with hands, it should convince us, number one, that God's work of circumcising us has no reference to any activity of mankind. And two, it does not refer to anything physical or natural. So this should conclusively rule out all significations to the ordinances And Lot, in the Old Testament covenants, and this is where a lot of this comes from, amen, because see, when you come up with a doctrine, it raises questions, and what they did is they went into the era, to the era of the signs and the types and the shadows in order to give some directions to those that were seeking to operate in the flesh. But when you leave this thing into the spiritual realm, amen, that means we get out of the business of saving men.
Oh my God.
The job of the church is not to save men.
Thank God.
We can't save anyone.
No. Can't.
I said, like they said, the job of the church is, the business of the church is not to save souls. The business of the church is the identification aspect of those that God has already saved. Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some what? Apostles. And he gave what? Prophets and evangelists and pastors and teaching for the equipping of the saints. Huh? What is the work of the ministry? For the work of the ministry, and it says what? Which is the out of time, a building up of the body of Christ. You have nothing to do with who gets in. You have no influence on who gets in. Because they don't get it in time. If they're manifested in time, it's because God chose, caused them on the basis of his eternal call, amen, to be manifested in the essence of time. And so our gospel appeal is only to those whom God has called. Hallelujah. And so the focus is not on our efforts to persuade men. I mean, Paul speaks, and he used that term persuade, and I'm going to deal with that. Won't do it this morning. Our time is out. Some things are spoken of from the vantage point. Time. Paul was under no illusion that here are just men out in the world, and he's going to persuade them. You can preach, you can teach. I remember one time someone was preaching and there was someone in the audience and they had a passion for getting that person saved. And they preached and they preached and oh how they preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. And then they gave an invitation, an altar call, some 20 minutes. Almost to the point it became obvious as to what the minister was doing. And that person didn't budge. Did not budge. If God has a calling, he's not coming to identify in the body of Christ. Now churches have devised programs to get men to identify. You can identify politically. You can identify socially. But if you're going to identify in the body of Christ, it is only because God has called you. He has sanctified you. He has baptized you. He has positioned you in the body of Christ. That's the only way one can identify with the body of Christ. The next phrase here,
glory.
And again, I'm going to read from the Greek. Enti apikrisi tou somatos, tis sakos. It is rendered in the putting off of the body of the flesh. You notice of the sins is not in there. You don't see the word for sin. Here, I know that it is in the older manuscripts of the critical text. But here, it lines up contextually. For it implies the non-necessity of the outward rite of circumcision as distinguished from that taught by all the Judaizers. We're going back to what they were doing. But it is also in this day and time alluded to by the covenant theologians, those that refuse to divide the Bible according to dispensations. Amen. But this circumcision distinctly identifies the inward spiritual reality of what God accomplished. The spiritual circumcision, give me about 5 minutes. Spiritual circumcision is traced beyond earthly manifestations. It is traced beyond earthly conversions. It is traced beyond ritual baptisms. As we reference Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, Philippians chapter 3 and 3. In this context, the reference not made with hands, it militates, it wars, it fights against any form of circumcision or identification of the flesh, as we reference Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So, the putting off of the body of the flesh denotes its total exclusion. Get rid of all of it. Take it all out. And it is in Christ's own body by which we are sanctified. Not the putting off of the foreskin and the circumcision of those identifications in the Old Testament through the different ordinances, rites, and rituals of ceremonies. I know that the Textus Receptus and majority texts, they put the statement of the sins in there. Amen. But if you do that, then the prominent feature would be the flesh. Amen. And of course, if you look at Romans 8:13, the flesh and the body mutually correspond. So, the flesh, the body, in its sinful aspect, is put off in baptism as the seal of regeneration. And this is why we don't do it here. That is received through or by one's repentance and exercise of faith. So, here, coming on down into the 17th, 18th, 19th century, you get the preaching and solidified in the 20th century, made popular, amen, by the great evangelists of our time, that you exercise your faith, and that's when you are saved. That's how you're saved. Amen. Repent. And it is your repentance triggers your salvation. Amen. Huh? So, you have all of these things that are coming down, all of these dogmas, amen, and doctrinal cogitations that force they pass off as genuine Christian regeneration, the sins of the body of the flesh is put off spiritually by what we do. Amen. However, when we are informed, when we epistemologically come in to concert with the understanding of the text, it acknowledges these imperfections. And immediately we realize that this spiritual circumcision is exclusively by union with Christ, which circumcision is imputed Everybody say imputed. It's counted, amen, to us for justification and righteousness. Amen. So, the union is in Christ. It is in Him. It is based upon His vicarious, amen, a substitutionary obedience for us in the eternal realm. And as it is the essence of His righteousness that becomes our only source for sanctification. Amen. And indeed, this is the spiritual circumcision that is brought about by union in Christ. That's the manifestation, as I close, of viewing His eternal workings. And this is where we want to, amen, focus. This is where I want to leave you today. Amen. The earthly manifestation of viewing His eternal workings from the vantage point of time is in accordance with Colossians 2:12 and 3:1, 3 and 1 and 3 and 4, all in Colossians. These conveyances depict the believer in spiritual union with Christ and identification. Therein is outlaid the display of our personal fellowship in Christ. Namely, His death, His resurrection. This is what the testimony of the gospel is. His death, His resurrection, and His appearing in glory. Amen. Nothing was done or suffered by Him as mediator for us except that which was represented in behalf of those that He called in eternity. In other words, He didn't die for the world. He did not shed His blood for all men. All that He shed His blood for came out of mankind, but He did not shed His blood for all men. So Jesus is the true, is the author of true circumcision, which is therefore certified. Here we close on the final phrase of this verse 11, which is literally inti peritomi to Christu, which is rendered in the circumcision of Christ. This is where our focus has got to be. Here, the noun to Christu is literally rendered the Christ. It is in the genitive case. It denotes that this is the circumcision that belongs to Christ. Huh? Y'all don't hear me. The circumcision that belongs to Christ, that is owned by Christ. Amen. A circumcision, amen, that is beyond the scope of the handiwork of men. And this is manifestly conveyed to us as we identify with His death. So the flesh bodies of spiritually circumcised believer, our flesh, everything concerning us has been excluded in the circumcision of Christ. Everything about us physically, earthly, is excluded in the circumcision of Christ. Everything, every act, every occurrence, anything that we do, amen, it has no place in our identification of being placed in Christ. In other words, what you do in time has no effect on what God has already done in eternity. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Roman church, refers to Jesus as the minister of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, speaking in reference, amen, in regards to the work of Christ. We have a Greek preposition, in. We know that means what? In. It is in the locative case. It denotes the locale of Christ, which distinctly places the entire operation of salvation, everything, into the category of the invisible, non-material sphere of the eternal realm. It's all into the eternal realm. None of it is dealing with what we are doing down here. It will help us to understand We'll hopefully accomplish to really bring that to your attention. Amen. That what is going on down here is it is the design mechanism of God of testifying or revealing those things that He has actualized by decree in eternity. And if you understand that about salvation, and work, and life, that whatever's going on now, amen, it is according to God's decree. You say the bad things, what we call bad, yes, amen. Most time we say things are going bad, we mean they're not going according to our agenda. That's what that means. Or else we're going to say God messed up, and I don't think we're going to say that. We just said things going bad. We think it's going bad. Did God decree this? Is it happening? It is the decree of God. Remember, it is not ultimately where you are located at any specific point in time that is the essence of what God has planned for you, but that which goes beyond time. Because everything that is happening in time, whether you call it good or bad, it comes to a conclusion. But, oh, hallelujah, oh, our hope, amen, our aspiration, amen, that which we look for is into the essence of Christ in the eternal realm of those things that He has so graciously provided for us, amen. And if you just listen to the word of God and look and live, amen, you will see these things that the human eye cannot see, and neither have they entered into the heart of men, but God has given unto us in His word. If we would only look and see, and if we look and see, we will live. God bless you.